Our text is in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. We will finish the book of Revelation today. We're reading Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Dr. George Sweeting once estimated that more than one-fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are full of promises about the return of Jesus Christ. Over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament, and 17 Old Testament books give prominence to this theme. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return. One reference out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 on Christ's second coming. We have something great to look forward to. And now, in the final chapter of Holy Scripture, we read of his arrival. There can be no doubt about it. According to Scripture, Jesus is coming back. That is the main point of Revelation chapter 22, the return of Christ. Jesus is coming back. That's what he told us in John chapter 14. That is the thought which dominates all of the New Testament, and it is the thought with which the New Testament ends. 3 times in the verses we've just read, Jesus says he's coming back. 22 verse 7, Behold, I am coming soon. He repeats it in verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. He repeats it in verse 22. Surely, I am coming soon. The return of Christ is the height of our eschatological hope. It is that which becomes a driving force in the life of those who believe in the resurrected Christ. For we don't merely believe that he died upon a cross and rose into heaven, but we believe that he is going to return. And always the church has looked forward to that great and coming day. They call it by different things: the day of Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Christ Jesus, or the day of His appearing. We sing songs about it. We wistfully pray about it. Those facing major tests pray will happen immediately. We anticipate it. We know it is His day, but we also know it is a day which will sneak up on us when He returns to receive us. And that's why we seek to be ready. It's the day that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." You know, there's a way to handle the coming of thieves. You stay awake. You have lots of lights. You have a big dog. Some of you might have a concealed carry permit. But then you have to reveal that you have a concealed carry permit. So it's kind of weird to me, but anyway, you can prepare for a thief, can't you? And if you know a thief is coming, you prepare for it. We know Jesus is coming, and therefore we prepare for it. Peter echoes the same thing in 2 Peter 3. He says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up." Jesus is coming, and it's going to be really hard to figure out exactly when. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, "He is eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm to you the end, in the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, we know Jesus is coming, and we also have this safety valve, so to speak. But we know that we will be confirmed. We who have faith in Jesus Christ, we anticipate that He's going to confirm our faith and present us blameless to God the Father. Paul is so sure of this, he's confident of this thing, that He who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ. Christ is coming. And when He does, He will call all His people to join Him in the new heaven, in the new earth, and He will judge all who have rejected Him. This is the message of all of Revelation. Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon. Now that's an interesting thought, because it doesn't seem so soon to me. Way back when Paul was writing to the church of Thessalonica, some people felt that perhaps they had missed it. And so if you read 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17, he explains, "No, I just want to let you know, you haven't missed the day. He is going to come, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Those are the Baptists. Or maybe the Free Church people. Those who have passed away, they didn't miss it, as though they won't participate in the resurrection. It's not as though Christ is only going to return for those who are alive and breathing at the time, but He's going to return for all the saints of all the ages and usher them together into heaven. He hasn't come yet, but He is coming, and He's on His way. The thing is that it's the undisputed argument of Scripture that Jesus is coming back. And when John writes the book of Revelation, when Jesus reveals this revelation of Himself to John, this is where he wants us to stop. He wants us to come here in the final chapter. And if you happen to have read the final chapter to see what the whole thing was going to be like and see if you wanted to read the rest of it, well, the final chapter is the one that really matters. All the stuff that happens from Revelation 1 to Revelation 21 is just details. In our life, what really matters is Jesus is coming again. Our text tells us that He's coming soon. But honestly, people have been reading these verses for 2,000 years. That doesn't seem to fit my definition of soon. You know, if my wife says, "Dinner's going to be served soon," I don't expect a 2,000-year wait. Here's the thing, though. Apparently, God's timetable is a whole lot different than ours. Look what Peter says in 2 Peter 3. "Do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. From our perspective, Jesus has delayed his coming for 2,000 years, all with the goal of giving people the chance to repent. But from God's perspective, Jesus hasn't delayed his coming at all. It's merely been a couple of days. He spent more than that amount of time in the grave. It's only been 2 days since he made his promise. And although we may get bogged down in the here and now, we may think his return is long overdue, the promise of Scripture remains. Jesus is coming. The timing of the return of Christ is one topic that many hope will answer, or they will find an answer to, when they study the book of Revelation. Some of you, when I said I was going to study Revelation, were probably hoping that I would lay out for you a whole bunch of charts and say, this is what these numbers mean, and this is what Gog and Magog is, and this is who the Antichrist is, and I'm sorry to disappoint. It's quite possible that Donald Trump is the Antichrist, just as it was quite possible that Barack Obama was the Antichrist, or George Bush, or Ronald Reagan, or every president except for Henry Ford, whatever that Ford guy's name was, Gerald Ford. He's the only president that was not accused of being the Antichrist. Why would I stick my neck out to accuse somebody about being the Antichrist? Because if you remember, the text doesn't tell us. What the text does tell us is Jesus is coming again. And although there may be signs which we can interpret as being indicative that his return is imminent, those same signs have been there for the last 2,000 years. There have always been hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. The text is actually very clear. No one is going to know the exact time. The one thing which we do know is the most important thing for us to know. Jesus is coming again. The book of Revelation is meant to turn our eyes to Christ. It's not to turn our eyes to the signs that we hope to interpret properly. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and this chapter summarizes all we need to know about the book of Revelation. At some time in the future, Jesus will return. And, by the way, when he does, he will distribute the rewards of Christ. Note what he says in verse 12, if you have a red letter edition, this is in red. That's indicative that the translators believe this is something which was said by Christ. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Most other translations, other than the English Standard Version, translate the word recompense as reward. And there are some good arguments for each of them. But I would like to suggest that rewards is actually better from our perspective, because rewards talk about something positive. Recompense often talks about something negative. Rewards in heaven. This is not the great white throne of judgment. That's already taken place. It's not in Revelation 22. That was a few chapters ago. This is a time of rewarding the saints for their work on earth. Each will be repaid for what he has done. Recompense actually has the implication of compensation or reward given for loss or harm suffered or effort made. So it actually fits pretty well with rewarding the saints. Many people want to read in here that those who don't know Christ are going to get their just desserts in Revelation 22. They got their desserts a bit earlier and they didn't like them. Each of us as believers in Jesus Christ will be repaid for what we have done. We look forward to the rewards of Christ. We don't have time to fully develop rewards of Christ, but here are just a few of them for our enjoyment. 1 Corinthians 9:25 talks about the incorruptible crown. It is given for faithfulness in running the race and exercising self-control in order to serve the Lord and finish the race. The incorruptible crown. 1 Thessalonians 2 and Philippians 4 talks about the crown of exaltation or the crown of rejoicing. This crown is given for witnessing, follow-up, and ministry to others. James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10 talk about the crown of life. This crown is given for enduring testings and trials and temptation. 2 Timothy 4:8 talks about the crown of righteousness. This crown is a reward given for faithfulness to use our gifts and opportunities in the service of the Lord and for loving His appearing. Note that these two things go together. To love His appearing is to live in light of it. If we are anticipating the return of Christ, we alter our lifestyle in anticipation of it. If you know that a thief is going to try to break into your house, you increase security. If you know that Jesus is going to return, you increase purity. The crown of glory is spoken of in 1 Peter 5. This crown is a reward promised to elders for faithfulness in the discharge of their responsibilities in shepherding the people. Rewards are going to come to God's people. And we can live our lives in such a way that we receive those rewards. Within this text, there are actually some hints about things we can do to impact the rewards that we receive. The text says that the rewards will be rendered to us in accordance with what we have done. Therefore, a wise man, a wise woman would be careful about what they do. And just from this chapter, four things that you should be careful about. You should be careful what you worship. When I read Scripture, there's some verses just jump out at me and make me say, interesting or fascinating. One of those is in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. It's at the end of the book of Revelation, and John has written this magnificent book, this revelation of the angels and all the things that are going on, and then he does one of the most weird things you could expect. Right at the very end, he falls down and worships an angel. What was he thinking? I'm just like, what's wrong, John? And that's what the angel says. Don't do that. Come on, man, you're missing the point. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ and not the revelation of an angel. Be careful who you worship. Be careful what you worship. Be careful what you bow down to. Don't get so distracted in things of life that you bow down to the wrong stuff. That you center your life on the wrong things. Each of us are going to be given rewards in accordance to what we have done. Make sure that you don't worship the wrong stuff. Fill in the blank. Use your imagination of what it means to worship. What you give importance to. What centers your attention. Verse 9. Suggesting that the angel says, I'm a fellow servant with you, your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Be careful to keep the word of God. We, of course, live at a time when we don't like people telling us what to do. That may be part of the reason we're living in this time. Because we don't want anybody to tell us what to do, what's right and wrong. The Scripture says, be careful to keep the Word of God. Three different times in this text, there's a suggestion that we should be holy. Verse 7, blessed is one who keeps the words of this prophecy. Verse 11, let the evildoer do evil, the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. And then verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. washed their robes. It's kind of an interesting phrase. I'm guessing there's a lot of housewives who fit that bill really well. Not what it has to do with. We've actually heard this term earlier in the book of Revelation, the issue of washing the robes. It was actually in Revelation 7:14. It talked about the saints. He said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So when the text says in 22:14 that we had to wash our robes, this washing has nothing to do with detergent and a clothesline. It's rather the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus. It is very simple and very clear. A person who knows that he is a sinner and knows that Christ is his Savior has washed his robes and will receive rewards when Christ comes. So as Peter says in 2 Peter 3, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? We are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. The scripture doesn't just spring this idea that we're going to be rewarded for what we do upon us at the very last page. Back in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says that the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And Paul says in Romans 14, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. In the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, we are cautioned to be careful what you worship. Be careful to keep the word. Be careful to be holy. Be careful to wash our robes. And also to be careful to protect the word. Verses 18 and 19, there's warnings for those who take away from the prophecy and those who add to it. We anticipate the return of Christ. We anticipate the rewards of Christ. And we are reminded that it's all about the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation actually begins or ends where it began. In Revelation 1, it was God who said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And here it is in Revelation 22. It is Christ who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, for those of you who are Greek challenged, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. That's all you really need to know about Greek. Alpha and Omega. You know, some people think you need to know something about pi, 3.14, something, 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 but Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, that's what matters for us now. That God the Father, Revelation 1 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. God the Son, Revelation 22, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Here it is, Jesus Christ, fully God, revealed in Scripture as fully God. The root of descendant of David, Jesus says, it says that of him in verse 16. And the root and the descendant of David, fully God and fully human. Now that's a deep theological issue which has split many churches. But it's central to our understanding of why the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was sufficient for our sins. That he was fully God and fully man when he died upon the cross. God gave of himself in order to reconcile mankind to himself. He is the bright morning star. Some of you have never seen a bright morning star. Anybody from the age of like 16 to 25 probably has a difficulty, you know, until you get a job where you have to get up. The bright morning star is the star that outshines all the others. And there's lots written about the bright morning star. I encourage you to read about it because it's just kind of fun to see what people say about the bright morning star. But it is the star which gives sailors an idea of where they are. And it is the one which directs them, gives them guidance. There's so many ways that you can fit that into who Christ is. But let's suffice to say that He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the bright morning star, the beginning and the end. It is all about Christ. It is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is coming soon. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Three times in this chapter, He says, "Behold, I am coming soon." The text ends, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come." And that's how Revelation ends. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And it is my prayer that for you, at the end of every day, you lay your head upon the pillow and you recognize that if tonight was the night, you'd be cool with that, because you've lived a life that has prepared you for the return of Christ in anticipation of the rewards of Christ, because He has been revealed to you. And so, John says, in our benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.